Thank you, Jeff and team. That was really great. A man is born blind, and by the miraculous work of God, he sees. This really is incredible. His simple eyewitness account. I was blind, now I see. This leads him to worship the one who is the light of the world, Jesus. This man moved from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, not only physically, but also spiritually. And this resulted in the worship of Jesus. Oh, I pray this morning that we would become worshipers of Jesus. Whether you can see physically or not, I pray that you would believe in him who is the Christ, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. So Jesus heals a man born blind. And this is recorded for us in the book of John, chapter 9. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John. But before we look at chapter 9, we'll just take a quick look at chapter 8. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the reminders in the songs that we sang, that you open our eyes, that you are our vision. And Father, I pray as your word is opened here this morning, as I speak, that we would listen, that we would hear you speak, and Lord, that you would open our eyes. Thank you that Jesus is at work in this world. Thank you that he has the power to open blind eyes, and Lord, to open hardened hearts. And Lord, I trust, Lord, just thank you for your presence here this morning. We want to give you the highest praise, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. My wife Becky and I enjoy watching a few detective mystery shows, such as Agatha Christie's Poirot, or Angela Lansbury as Jessica Fletcher in Murder, She Wrote, or The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this, but with all the suspense and excitement of watching that episode, you can find it hard to sleep at night. And then the next day, I may find myself looking over my shoulder to see who's watching me, but I really don't live a paranoid life. But sometimes these episodes can get you thinking like that. Well, that's sort of the backdrop of John chapter 8 and 9. So this is how things are happening. There's conflict, there's tension, there's controversy. Jesus' very life is in danger. So picture this. As John chapter 8 unfolds, Jesus is confronting the religious leaders in the temple. And so we see in verse 2 of John 8 that Jesus came again to the temple. And then we saw that shocking scene of the adulterous woman who is cast in front of Jesus' feet. And that all plays out. And this is before huge torches, these big candles that have been set ablaze in the temple as part of a special celebration. And this is when Jesus cries out. He says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What did these words from Jesus suggest? He was saying that he was the light, and these religious leaders, the Pharisees, that they were in spiritual darkness. Now, Jesus didn't just stop there. Look at the end of verse 23. It says these words. Jesus said, "You are from below, I am from above." And if that wasn't enough, Jesus told them in verse 39, that though they claimed to be descended from their father Abraham, they weren't doing what Abraham did. So he said this, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did." And then Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 44 that in fact, you are of your father, the devil who is the murderer and the father of lies. So not a great way for Jesus to win over the crowd to tell them that their father is the devil. But Jesus goes even further, and this is verse 58. Jesus declares, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus here claims that he was alive before Abraham was. Now that would, at that time, would have been 2,000 years earlier. And Jesus isn't just saying that he's over 2,000 years old. What he is saying is that he's not only eternal, but that he is the very God that in Exodus chapter 3 appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God told Moses his name. He said, I am who I am. And so here Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Did Jesus claim to be God? You know, the people that you work with or go to school with, they would just think that at best Jesus is a historical figure or perhaps even just a fictional character along the lines of Superman or a Greek god like Zeus. And people who come to your door, they would just say, Jesus never claimed to be God. But here we see clearly the Jews, they respond and they react immediately to this apparent blasphemy. In their minds, this was a terrible insult to God. And what was their response? They pick up stones to throw at Jesus. They knew what he was saying, claiming to be God. But then the verse 59 says, Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. His death would not happen by stoning. It says earlier in John 8 that his hour had not yet come. The hour of his arrest, his crucifixion, and his death was part of God the Father's plan. The light of the world would not be extinguished now by those living in the realm of darkness. So Jesus escapes those who are threatening his life. So again, what would you do, thinking about these episodes that we watch sometimes? Jesus' life is threatened here. What would you do? Would you close the blinds in your windows? Would you change your appearance like they do on these TV shows? Would you get a fake passport and move to Hawaii and live the rest of your life on the beach? No, this isn't what Jesus did. But let's pick up in John chapter 9. So the stage has been set from John 8. Jesus confronts the religious leaders of the day in the temple, and the Jews are so angry that they want to stone him. He made a claim to be God. And then Jesus leaves the temple. So here's verse 1 of John 9. As he, that is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus wasn't thinking about his own problems. This is our life-giving and glorious Savior. Jesus passes by and sees a blind man. The man couldn't see Jesus, and the man didn't even call out for mercy. And this is our helpless condition, spiritually blind. It says these words in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, says that our minds have been blinded to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Without Christ, we are spiritually blind. Our loving Savior comes to us in our great need. Let's continue reading verses 1 to 7. It says this, John 9, verses 1 to 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. As we go through these verses in John chapter 9, we'll see some of the realities of the realm of light. And the first thing is that in the realm of light, the works of God are displayed. One reason to grow in our love for the Bible, to know that the Bible is really true, is that it deals with the hardest issues of life. Here is a man who's blind from birth. We don't know how old he is here. In other passages in John. In John chapter 4, a son is on his deathbed as his dad pleads with Jesus to come to him. In John 5, we read about the man who was sick for 38 years. One of the most difficult things in life is the suffering of children and the heartache of those who love and care for them. The Bible is not silent on disability. The light of the world has come, and he is shining his light on disability and on every issue that we face in our lives. He has not left us to despair, but he offers hope and purpose. These are words from a pastor and author commenting on this, and he said this, and I would just plead in passing, children, young people, adults, see people with disabilities. And I don't mean see them like the priest and the Levite on the Jericho road passing by on the other side. This is our natural reflex, see and avoid. But we are not natural people. We are followers of Jesus. We have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. We have seen and touched. We have been seen and touched in all our brokenness by an attentive, merciful Savior. If you want to be one of the most remarkable kinds of human beings on the planet, a Jesus kind, see people with disabilities. See them and move toward them. God will show you what to say. So here we see Jesus passes by and he sees this man born blind. And the disciples see this. And in verse 2 it says, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? That is an important question. But notice how the chapter didn't start with that question from the disciples or even with the disciples seeing the blind man. The chapter starts with Jesus seeing this blind man. As he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. The disciples are drawn in because Jesus is already there. So following the thinking of the day, the disciples mistakenly thought that this blindness resulted either from the man's own sin, and just think of that, that he would have had to sin in his mother's womb. That's what people thought. Or that his parents' sin was to blame for this blindness. Don't we often want to know why things happen? We want a reason. But here Jesus answers, no, this blindness wasn't a result of the man's sin or his parents' sin. Now the truth is that all suffering that we experience is connected to sin. For if sin had not entered the world, then there would be no suffering. But all suffering is not directly from sin. We can't judge that direct connection to sin. Jesus goes on to give purpose, though, for this man's blindness. It was so that the works of God would be put on display, that the work of God would be shown. The glory of God was going to be shown here through the miracle of healing, both physically and, we'll see later, spiritually. God here is wanting to put on display his good purpose. Sometimes in the sovereign and wise plan of God, he allows his children to go through suffering and hardship so that his mercy and his power can be experienced. Here are a couple of examples. For nearly 50 years, Johnny Erickson Tata, as a quadriplegic, has woken up each day unable to even get out of bed on her own. It was in 1967, so it's actually 50 years later this year, that she had a diving accident, and it caused this reality for Johnny, that she's a quadriplegic. When facing intense pain and while fighting the darkness of depression, she turns to the Bible for comfort. In an article, she wrote this. She said, before I get to that, she said, in a way, I hope I can bring my wheelchair to heaven. I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope I can wheel it up to Jesus, hold his nail-pierced hands and say, so she said this, Jesus, see this wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble. This wheelchair was a lot of trouble, but the weaker I was in it, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Thank you for giving me this bruising of a blessing. My wheelchair showed me a side of your grace I never would have seen otherwise. That is God's work on display. And another example, I just finished reading a book about the life of Fanny Crosby, and she is the well-known blind poetess that wrote over 8,000 hymns. And it was mentioned this morning in our first meeting, and we sang one of her hymns, "He Hideth My Soul." She also wrote, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," "Blessed Assurance," "To God Be the Glory," and one of my personal favorites, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." She had lost her sight due to an infection at the age of 6 weeks. She was just 6 weeks old. She had an infection and was blind the rest of her life. One well-meaning preacher said to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master, that is God, did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." Fanny Crosby responded at once. She was used to these kinds of comments. She said this, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, give one request, it would have been that I was born blind, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Fanny was one of the most well-known women in the United States in the late 1800s, but her legacy now is in the hymns that continue to be sung. Let's look at what Jesus says in verse 4, that he must do the works of God while it is day. This was his God-given time to do these signs and miracles as part of his earthly ministry. Night was coming. Jesus' arrest, his death on the cross was coming up, but it was still day. Verse 5, as long as Jesus was in the world, he says, "I am the light of the world." And how were the works of God displayed in this man born blind? We'll look at verse 6. We read that Jesus spit on the ground and he made some mud. Then he put that mud on the man's eyes and he tells him to go and wash. Now imagine if you were this blind man. You hear a man that has just said, "I am the light of the world," to his friends. And then you hear him spit on the ground. Perhaps Jesus kneeled down. And then you feel gentle hands apply some mud on your eyes. And you hear the words, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." How did this man feel? Perhaps a little bit embarrassed, probably. Even though he was blind, he perhaps realized that he was making a scene, going to Siloam with mud on his eyes. But I also think that perhaps his heart was beating just a little bit faster as he thinks, perhaps, just maybe, what if this actually works? And then as he washes, light comes flooding in. He can see. And the end of verse 7 says this, "So he went and washed and came back seeing." This is the work of God in the realm of light, God's power and mercy on display. But others begin to take notice. The rest of the chapter allows us to eavesdrop on 5 different conversations. And this man's simple witness supports the reality of the realm of light. This is the explanation for the realm of light, the simple witness. He goes on to explain who Jesus is and what he has done. So let's read the first exchange starting at verse 8. So the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So in the same way that the people were confused about who Jesus was, Here the people are confused. Is this actually the man who was sitting there that we passed every day? Is this really the man who used to sit and beg? It can't be. How can he now see? And here begins his simple witness. What did he know at this point? That it was the man called Jesus that made this happen. Excuse me. That's what he knows. This man, his name is Jesus. He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I can see. And this is his testimony. I washed and received my sight. This is his simple witness. But then he says, I don't know where he is now. At this point, he hasn't seen Jesus. So the second conversation begins in verse 13. This is what it says. Follow along. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So now the Pharisees get involved. Jesus intentionally stirs up controversy with the Pharisees. He wants to expose the realm of darkness. Here we find out that it was the Sabbath day. And following along in the Gospel of John, we see that this is not the only time that Jesus ruffles Jewish feathers by healing on the Sabbath. What Jesus had done in healing the man is repeated to the Pharisees. And so the man says, he put mud on my eyes. And again, we see this simple witness. What happened? I washed and I see. Now, Jesus made mud, and it was against the Sabbath to knead or to make dough. That was one of their rules, one of their laws of the Sabbath, that you were not to knead dough. And in this case, Jesus was making mud. And so it was also forbidden to heal someone whose life was not threatened, again, on the Sabbath. So instead of rejoicing that the light of the world had demonstrated the power of God over blindness, they were filled with criticism and pass this judgment. This man, Jesus, is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees were putting their religious tradition above genuine love and compassion for others. Now others question, how can a sinner do such signs, such miracles? And this is sort of like when Nicodemus came to Jesus. He said this in John 3. He says, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so here the formerly blind man adds to his simple witness when asked, what do you say about this man who opened your eyes? And this was his response. He is a prophet. Yes, he's a man called Jesus, but he is also a messenger sent by God, a prophet. Now, the beginning words of the next verse in verse 18 shows the unbelief of the religious leaders. And here we see the third conversation starting in verse 18. Let's read that together. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. They answered the first question, but not the second question, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The Pharisees now call on the parents of the man who was formerly blind. They need more evidence if they are going to believe that a miracle actually took place. The parents confirm that their son was blind. There is no doubt that a miracle did happen, but they're not willing to say how he can now see. They feared what the religious leaders could do, and their testimony to the truth goes unheard. And isn't that what we're often like, fearing people instead of trying to please God? We don't give a simple witness to those around us. May we be encouraged to do so by the example of this formerly blind man. And so for a second time, this blind man, this formerly blind man, he's brought before the Pharisees. And this is the fourth conversation, starting in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him. They were angry at him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Here we see that this man born blind, formerly blind man, he's very gutsy. The Pharisees' judgment is firm, and they want him to agree with them that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. "Give glory to God," they say. "Tell the truth." But the man does not back down, but repeats the one thing that he does know. "Though I was blind, now I see." And this continues his simple witness. Often a personal testimony is the most convincing explanation of the good news that Jesus has the ability to transform lives. And they ask him again, "How is it that you can now see?" They could not humble themselves and step into the realm of light and believe that this was a work of God. But instead, they refused to believe the truth about Jesus. And again, the healed man gives a simple witness to who Jesus is. He basically says that he is from God. If Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing. But in fact, he has just healed this blindness, and so he must be from God. Now, the religious leaders have had enough of this. And so saying that he was born in utter sin, they could not even see past their own blindness, and they end up kicking him out. Can I just say that you don't want to be like the Pharisees who are stuck in the realm of darkness, refusing here to believe in the works of God and refusing to believe this simple witness from this man. Now, the other day I was just talking to my friend Max. He's here visiting this weekend. He attended Bethel in high school and came to youth group here. And he now goes to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And earlier this year, he had the opportunity to go to Israel. And he was talking about the tour guides that you travel with around there. I know some of you have been over there to Israel. And so this tour guide was a Jewish man, not a Christian. And when you go on these tours, you're going to all these biblical sites. And so this tour guide is able to explain, probably putting us to shame, about all that he knows about the Holy Land, about the biblical sites, where Jesus was, where he walked, and the things that are significant for our Christian faith. And yet this man knows all of these things, and he remains unchanged. He doesn't have a faith in Jesus, in the Messiah, the one whom God had sent into the world. It was just information for him. He didn't believe it personally. And this is just like the Pharisees here. Ravi Zacharias writes in his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, he said this, like the skeptics of Jesus' day, so those who didn't believe like the Pharisees, some want to find a reason to deny who Christ is and the healing he can bring. Like the neighbors, the curious masses wish to know how it happened. Like the parents, those who come into close contact will witness the transformation that Christ brings. And like the blind man, those who have personally experienced Christ's power to transform their lives will understand the greater blindness from which they have been rescued. The fifth and final conversation takes place starting in verse 35. And this is the best conversation. It says this, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? So up until this point, the blind man had not seen Jesus. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus comes and finds the one that was kicked out of the synagogue. Just as Jesus passed by in verse 1, so now here Jesus goes and finds him and brings the healed man face to face with the reality of who he is. And this, again, is his simple witness. He declares that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God himself. He rules over all things. He has power over all things. And once this reality is embraced, there is worship. There can't be anything else. In the realm of light, the works of God and a simple witness result in the worship of Jesus. And why do we worship Jesus? Why do we treasure Jesus above anything else? Why do we give him the highest honor and praise? Colossians 1:13 describes it this way. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is Jesus, in whom we have redemption. We've been bought back. We have the forgiveness of sins. This is why we worship Jesus, because of who he is and what he has done. In the realm of darkness, we were lost in sin, hopeless, helpless. We were in rebellion against a holy and perfect God. We deserved the wrath of God. But in his great love and mercy, the light of the world, Jesus, became a man. He suffered and died on the cross as a substitute in my place and in your place. And we are rescued from darkness when we believe in Jesus and what he has done for us. We are rescued no longer to walk in darkness, but to have the light of life and to worship him. John chapter 9 finishes with these verses. Jesus said this, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see. This is talking about the blind man. And that those who see or think they can see may become blind. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. So he's saying, if you recognize your own blindness before God, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And so here, just some powerful words that Jesus speaks. We must humble ourselves. We must admit that we are blind and that we need the light of Jesus to eliminate the darkness. He is passing by, and he wants to do a work in your life to transform you. I'm going to close with these three questions. The first one is this. Do you worship Jesus? So we don't just worship Jesus here on a Sunday morning. We do that, and it's so great to get together as a family, as a church family, to worship Jesus. But do you personally worship Jesus in your life? Second question, do you have a simple witness? And so I'd encourage you to share it. I encourage myself to share it more. It's as simple as this. I once was blind, now I see. And the third question, have you experienced the works of God, his life-transforming grace that brings you into the realm of light? This is John chapter 9. The works of God, a simple witness, and resulting in the worship of Jesus. I'm going to pray, and after that we will sing a song in closing. But another hymn that I didn't mention that Fanny Crosby wrote is the hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And the chorus says this, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. And so I would encourage you, call out to him, come to Christ and step into his light that you may truly see. Perhaps these words from this hymn can be your own words. After we sing, if you want to come up to the front and talk to somebody and pray with somebody, you're welcome to do that. And also just like to remind you, if you are new here, I wouldn't be reminding you, but if you are new here, there are people in the foyer. If you have any questions or would like more information about Bethel, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you pass by, that in your mercy you come and meet us where we are, spiritually blind, in darkness, without hope. But thank you for the truth of this passage, that the work of God has been put on display, that you are saving a people for yourself. And Lord, I'm thankful in my own life that you've brought me out of darkness into light. It's nothing that I've done. It's all mercy and grace in my life. And so I pray for the people listening here this morning. Lord, I pray that they would move out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Lord, thank you for simple witness, simple testimonies of your grace, that though we're blind, that now we can see. And Lord, may this result in just more and more worship of your son, Jesus. He deserves the highest praise, the greatest honor. There's so many things we prize in our lives, but it pales in comparison to the one who is Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, and he is our light and our life. Thank you for our time here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing that song that Len mentioned, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And perhaps today is the day when Jesus is passing by you. And he notices you. He knows you. He knows you better than your best friend, better than your mother and your father. And he wants to do that work of taking you from that realm of darkness into light. Let him do that work in your life today. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Let's sing this together. Maybe we could stand and sing it. We're going to sing verse 1, then verse 2, and then the chorus, then verse 3 and 4, and we'll end with the chorus. So follow the words on the screen.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy. Humble.
remind you of a verse that we read earlier in the service. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I trust today you will know the light of Jesus Christ, and that through this week you will live your life in that light, fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ and on him alone. God bless. Amen.